The book of Joel begins in a year that everyone in Judah would remember. Locust had come through in wave after wave and eaten the harvest down to nothing. The priests had no grain and no wine left to bring to the altar. So the prophet Joel summons the land group by group. Drunkards to wake and weep, farmers to wail over the wheat, priests to spend the night in sackcloth, and then he calls everyone to the house of the Lord to cry out in prayer. He tells them to remember this year and to make sure that their gilly is pointing forward to. Good morning, dear saints, and welcome to Thy Strong Word. Today is Tuesday, August 11th, and you're listening to the program where every weekday morning we explore the Holy Scriptures through which God bespeaks us righteous and nourishes our faith. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo of Strong Word, is graciously underwritten by our friends over at the Legion. Now, I want you to hear a little bit about the great work that they're doing. They translate and publish the Small Catechism, other classic Lutheran materials, children's Bible books, and all other classic writings of the church, and then places them free of charge into the hands of those who could never be. This morning, to help us open up the book of Joel, is the Reverend John Lukomsky. He's pastor emeritus and co-host of Wrestling with the Basics, also right here on KFUO. Good morning, Pastor Lukomsky. Welcome back to the show.
Yeah, well, thank you. Thank you, Pastor Boo. Can you hear me all right?
I can hear you. I know I'm breaking up. I'm going to let you take over for just a few minutes, and I'm going to see if I can get a better connection, brother.
Okay. Thank you very much. Well, wow. I don't know if Pastor Boo knew what he was doing by letting me take over. But let me just make a few preliminary comments in about the book of Joel as we wait for Pastor Boo to rejoin us. This is really kind of an odd book, and I'll have to ask him about his opinion. It's of course one of the minor prophets, but what's strange about it is, first of all, we don't really know who Joel is. There's no real reference to him anywhere else in the Holy Scripture. The second thing that is strange about this book is that we don't know when it was written. In fact, the scholars are divided. There are some who think that it was written before the Israelites were taken off into exile by the Babylonians. And if that's the case, then it may be argued that the discussion about the locusts that have invaded the country, and we'll talk about that in detail in a moment, that's just a metaphorical, that it wasn't real locusts, but it was the Assyrians who would, of course, attack the Israelites first, and they would be turned back. But then, of course, the Babylonians would return and complete the destruction of Jerusalem. Of course, there's other people that would argue, no, this isn't before they were taken to exile. They would point out that there's no mention of a king here in the text, although there is a mention of the temple and the temple worship going on. And so they would say this is post-exilic. It was after the Israelites returned from their captivity in Babylon during the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, where the worship was reestablished, but not the kingship, as it were. And so in that case, it probably refers to an actual agricultural event where the locusts came in and destroyed all of the crops and all of the greenery there in the land of Judah. So that's one big problem. We don't even know exactly when this took place. And therefore, we don't know exactly what situation that is being discussed here in the book of Joel.
Joel is kind of unique, Pastor, in that way, isn't it? Because it doesn't give us, as you've been saying, the date when it was written. It talks about the sins of Israel, but in kind of generic terms. It really never gives us specific sins.
Other than the drunkenness that we'll talk about in a few moments, yeah.
True, fair. And then they also, again, the Assyrians are involved. You've already said they don't mention a king. So, you know, it's one of those books where we know that they're speaking to the people of God in Israel, but I think maybe sometimes because of the lack of these
All right. Our apologies. We're having
I'm
some
back.
Technical. There you go. All right, good.
You know,
scare me that way.
Well, by the way, brother, where are you calling from? I might have missed that. Are you in Minnesota or down?
Yeah, I'm in Minnesota. In fact, I was going to comment on how the fact that, we're enjoying some pretty decent weather while our friends and fellow Christians in St. Louis are having yet another heat warning. So, but we know what that's like. We had that earlier this summer, so.
Well, I don't know what's going on. They are doing some construction up the road from me on the highway, so maybe that's involved. I don't see anything on my end, but we're going to keep on going. If I fall out again, I'll just call back on the phone, brother. But
okay.
But yeah, Joel, as we get into these sort of minor prophets, we covered Obadiah yesterday, sort of in one fell swoop, and now we have Joel. I'm kind of, and I'll be honest with my reasoning here, I'm kind of checking boxes of books of the Old Testament that I haven't covered. And so Joel is in there. But what I was saying as I was getting disconnected is maybe sometimes the lack of details helps us get out of the mindset that this only applies to these people during this particular time and actually see the prophetic nature of it in terms of it also applying to us today.
I agree with you. I think that's why I honestly have never done the book of Joel either. Mm-hmm. I went back over my notes. No, we never did Joel in Bible study. Never had an opportunity to do it on KFUO. But I think you're right. In fact, what occurred to me is if we had to get rid of a book, I think, well, let's get rid of Joel. We don't even know what the date is. We don't even know who the guy is. And yet, he's the book that Peter picks up to read on the day of Pentecost, which I think, see, there you go. We kind of weigh the various books of the Bible, and I think God would say, as it says here at the very verse of our text, no, this is the word of the Lord, okay? So you don't dare just throw it aside, well, that's not significant. No, then you need to work all the harder. So what is the word of the Lord saying to us today? And I think you've got a great point. Yeah, the message of this text, it's not bound by any time or any place. And so maybe I didn't think of it that way, but maybe you're absolutely right. That's why we don't have a time and we don't have a specific place, because this is meant for all of us to hear and take to heart.
Yeah. And commentators and scholars are all over the place. And it's not that it's not worth situating it in history. It's just, I don't know that we'll be able to, at least to anybody's perfect satisfaction, do that. So I think what we're going to see here is a book. Joel, the prophet, is summoning the whole nation to lamentation and repentance in the wake of this, I guess, a visible curse, this earthly, I mean, a locust plague of kind of unprecedented severity. Then you get the drought and wildfire. They are not eating. And this isn't just sort of a supply chain issue. This is a famine level event. And so this is really God showing his wrath upon the very things that sustain his people. But God's not going to do that just out of vindictiveness, though, right, Pastor? I mean, it's not just he's toying with us like he's a petulant child. He's teaching us something.
Well, so the two things I wanted to say is first of all, for our listeners, we're going to skip the next few days because this is just negative. This is just all law. There's great things ahead in this book, isn't there? Darn it, I didn't get to talk about them, but you will be talking about some fantastic, beautiful promises in this text, which is why it does become the text of choice for the day of Pentecost. And Paul quotes from Joel 2 later. But you're right. The point here is that we need to repent. And even in this very, very strong law section, there's all these little glimpses of hope. That this, like you said, this isn't God just being petulant. No, this is God saying, look, you guys are sinners. And until you recognize that, this is the way the world will be. So I'm doing this so that you can, well, as we see even at the end of this chapter, so that you can gather together and call out my name. And then as you'll learn in the next few days, that's when everything changes. Even though maybe the externals don't change, maybe even though the trials and the troubles continue, all of a sudden within us, there's a different heart, a different attitude, because we know in the end, God works everything together for good. And as I think you already alluded, that whatever God was doing, it wasn't doing to be just mean. It was as it says in the Bible, God disciplines us as a father disciplines his son. It's always being done in love. But how can you know that apart from what God has done in Jesus Christ?
Well, Pastor, I know how much you hate to put the law off, I mean, the gospel off until later, right? Like to get to Jesus fast.
That's right. You know,
it reminds me when I was in seminary during homiletics, I don't even remember the brother's name, but someone had said, we're talking about law and gospel preaching, law then gospel technically. And then the seminarians raised his hand and he said, well, would there ever be an occasion where we would leave the people with law, you know, just for effect? And oh my gosh, he got razzed probably for the rest of his seminary career. No, you don't leave people in the law, but you're right, Pastor. We sometimes unwittingly do that when we're trying to get through these big texts. But you know, that brings to my mind, though, something that I read the other day. People today, younger generations, but really almost everybody, are having more and more difficulty reading long texts, sort of waiting for conclusions, weighing arguments. I mean, we're sort of desensitizing an entire generation to the ability to read long texts. They just now just want sort of short declarative things like posts and short videos. But this is one of those things where you kind of have to get into it before you see the results.
Well, and I have to say you've raised an interesting point. That's what people are saying, that because we all have our TikTok, you know, what is it, 45 seconds or whatever the limit is, and so now we're getting trained that way, things short and simple. But you're right. Sometimes that's not how it works. Sometimes you have to really get into the Word and spend some time in it before you see where God wants to lead you. And maybe that's part of what this text is about, that, yeah, there's going to be some times of struggles and trials, but it's going to direct us what we need to do in those things is gather together as a community and call out to the Lord.
Well, I can hear the people now. They're like, well, then get into it. And that's what we're going to do right now. Would you go ahead and pray for us briefly, brother, if you haven't already, and then I will pick up with Joel 1.
And thank you for the reminder that we should pray. You're right. I could have done that while we were waiting for the connection to your grown up. So now we will do that, O Lord. Yes, yes. And forgive us for the times that we delay calling upon you because we think we are going to get it all under control. But help us in this book to see, no, there's only one person who is in control, and that is you. But you love us. You love this creation. And even in the midst of our struggles and trials, you would never, ever abandon us. So help us to see the call to repent, so Lord, move our hearts to do so. But then also help us to see that you are the one who will answer our cry. And we can be sure of that through the work of your Son, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen. All right, let's just take a look at the first four verses here, beginning with Joel 1:1. The word of Yahweh that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. Hear this, you elders. Give ear, O inhabitants of the land. Has such a thing happened in your days or in the days of your fathers? Tell your children of it, and let your children tell their children and their children to another generation. What the cutting locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust left, the hopping locust has eaten. And what the hopping locust left, the destroying locust has eaten. In fact, I'm going to read just a few more. Awake, you drunkards, and weep and wail, all you drinkers of wine, because of the sweet wine, for it is cut off from your mouth. For a nation has come up against my land, powerful and beyond number. Its teeth are lion's teeth, and it has the fangs of a lioness. It has laid waste my vine and splintered my fig tree. It has stripped off their bark and thrown it down. Their branches are made white. Okay, we're going to continue later, and it's going to talk about lamenting. But all right, so this is the first seven or so verses. So hear this, you elders, give ear, all inhabitants of the land. And basically the question is, this has to be something significant, because you guys ever remember this ever happening before? That seems to be how he's starting. Take us through.
So before we do anything else, again, as it starts, the word of the Lord, and thank you for pointing out that it's not just a generic Lord there. It's not just a God. It is the name of God. It is Yahweh, as indicated in the English text for those that follow, with four capital letters, L-O-R-D. So that first of all, that this is a personal word. This isn't just some kind of generic God that's speaking to us, but this is the God of the Israelites. This is our God who's addressing them. And you're right. It obviously is something, and that's why he begins by addressing the elders. Would you agree with me? The elders not here in the sense of leaders, because sometimes that's the way the word is used, but I even saw one translation that said, "Hear you, old timers."
You old timers.
Yeah.
Oh my goodness.
Yeah. But I mean, that's the idea. It's people like me. I'm an old timer. I'm in my 70s. Maybe got a decade left. Maybe not even that. But we've seen a lot of things, and that's the point. Hey, this is something you've never seen before. And I think back on what happened in COVID. Because that would have been the same thing for me. I'd never, ever seen a worldwide pandemic like that. And I certainly hope I don't see it again. But that's kind of the point, how terrible this is. This is something that even the old people have never, ever seen happen before. And so what is your opinion? Do you think this is actually an attack of locusts? Or is this a symbolic way of referring the Assyrians that were going to attack the people in Jerusalem? Or do you have an opinion one way or the other?
Well, I hate to be that guy, but yes, right? I mean, I think this is an actual event, but it clearly is also referencing this oppression that they're going to face by the Assyrians. And what's interesting about either one, though, is that Joel is tracing this not to bad luck or to, it's not a lab leak. It's not a, it's not a weapon. It's God. God is actually causing these things to happen. And we hadn't quite gotten there, but that's sort of what really is the focus here. Is I think it's a both and, but then even more than that, it's not just a natural disaster, but God's judgment. And what concerns me, Pastor, though, is as we read these things, right now here in Minnesota, the farmers could use some rain.
Yes.
And I was in my lectionary class on Wednesday mornings, and I was talking with the parishioners that attend that class. And one of them asked, kind of not jokingly, but also not 100% serious, but what have we done to have God not give us sort of the rain we need? And now I've been in farm country long enough to know that if there's not enough rain, then there's too much. The farmers seem to never be satisfied. I say that with love, brothers out there. But at the same time, I said, I don't think that we should look at it that way. God doesn't say, okay, I'm going to not give southwestern Minnesota or even all of Minnesota the rain it needs because of we have several pot stores now in our town. There's five of them, by the way. is that the reason? No, I don't think any more than, a storm because the liquor store stayed open. I think what we have to be careful, though, is when we read this in the Old Testament, where it is revealed to a prophet that this is God's doing, that we don't just drop that into our lives and now every natural disaster is God's wrath upon us for a particular sin. I say all that, though, Pastor, because perhaps that's why no particular sin is mentioned here, to say that while it might not be for a particular sin, at the very least, it's still in God's control. I don't know. That's a lot to chew on. What do you think?
Well, see, I really resonate with that thought about it not being for a particular sin. And I had the same thought because, sometimes when you read the prophets, it's idolatry and it's very clear.
Right.
And they're very specific about what's happening because of what the people are doing. But you're right, at least here in chapter one, because honestly, I didn't read the other chapters. but yeah, there doesn't seem to be any specific thing. Now here's what I thought was interesting, because it does mention drunkenness. If there is one sin that is mentioned, awake you drunkards. But then in the very next part of that verse, it says, and wail all you drinkers of wine. So certainly drunkenness is not a good thing. And if that's how you're trying to deal with the crisis of your personal life or of the world, you're drinking more. Well, no, that's not going to be helpful. And I suspect a lot of people are doing that with all the things that are going on in our nation right now. They're drinking. But no, everyone's drinking, not just the drunkards. And this impacts everyone. And I think you're right. It's not like we've got to find. See, that's the problem, isn't it, Pastor Boo? Our thought is we'll find that sin, we'll stop doing that, and everything will be all right. Whereas I think the point is, no. All men have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. No man is righteous. No, not one. We're really good as Christians at picking out other sins and condemning them and calling those people to repent. But I think this is a text that says, hey, we all have to repent. We're sinful people in a sinful world. Why are you surprised when there are so many things that are going wrong? Rather, what you should do, as the text will indicate later, you need to call upon the name of the Lord and you will be saved. That's the message. Mm-hmm. You know, not that you find out what's wrong and you quit doing that. Obviously, if you're doing something wrong, you should quit doing that. I'm not denying that. But that's not the point of this text.
Well, the gospel here, and we talked about, we don't get explicit gospel for a little while, but the gospel is implicit in that Joel exists, that this text yes. exists, that the proclamation exists. You know, if God, it were in God's will to simply destroy us and not save us and not love us, then he could just do that anytime he wanted. We wouldn't even notice. But rather, he calls us to repentance. You know, again, we're butting up against some cultural changes that's happening throughout the world. People are very insensitive to correction, or I should say very sensitive to correction. You can't say, hey, you know, what you're doing here isn't the best for you. Oh, no, I'm living my truth, and whatever makes me happy is important. So I don't think that the drunkards here are in focus. I almost think that they're just referencing them, kind of saying, hey, drunkards, weep, because... And now if you take the note from the Lutheran Service Book, which I love, it says, by destroying Judah's wine production, the invading locusts would force those addicted to drink to undergo the dreaded pangs of withdrawal. And then referring to sweet wine, it's that wine that hasn't really gone into storage, so it's not very alcoholic. And then that was exhausted, there will be no more stores of wine in Judah. So I don't know. I do like that imagery, though, which is, you know, you've been living such a way, basically getting drunk on the gifts of my providence. Well, all that's going to go away too. You need to get ready, because it's not going to be good for you. And so if we take that a little more spiritually than specifically, what other gifts of God do we take such for granted? And if those things were removed from us, suddenly we would weep and wail. I think of one, by the way, of our freedom to worship. If that was not taken away, we would once and probably for the first time in a long time wail over what we've lost. You mentioned COVID. That kind of happened a little bit.
Yeah, and that is the problem. That's a constant problem. And that shows that we're all sinners, because we do. God showers all these blessings upon us, and we just take them for granted, and we forget where they come from. And all of a sudden, when they're gone... And that's the point of this text. Is it's called, in fact, isn't it interesting that the text says it's my fig tree where he laid waste my vine, because there's the reminder from Joel and from the word of the Lord that all this stuff belongs to God. And it's God who's given us all this stuff. It's not ours. We don't own it. We don't possess it. We can't hold on to it. We can't keep it. Which, is, again, as an older guy, I'm beginning to realize, you know, most of this stuff, it won't be long, and I'm going to have to give it to somebody else. And what does Solomon say in Ecclesiastes? And he probably won't be even as smart as I was. So, on the other hand, I think this business about my vine and my fig tree is also the hopeful thing, that this is God's stuff. He doesn't want it to come to an end, but he has to, so that we don't come to an end. See, if we spend our whole life thinking that it's all about us and this is all our stuff, boy, that'll be a tragic end when we die, isn't it? When we see the reality. We need to see that truth now so that we can turn to the Lord. And that'll be okay. It really, even if we don't get back all the enormity that we've had, we'll still know we'll have what we need. The Lord will give us, what is it? Give us this, our bread, our daily bread. And that's what he'll do. And that's what he is doing.
So the vineyard is stripped. Yahweh calls it his own vineyard, as you were just saying. When we come back, Joel is going to turn to the priest, right? He alerts the drunkards first, but now the priests. And the thing he's going to tell them to grieve isn't the empty pantry, but it's kind of what we already alluded to. It's the empty altar, the grain offering, the drink offerings are cut off from the house of the Lord. That daily worship has ceased. Oh, my goodness. We're going to look at that and a lot more when we come back. Stay with us, friends. This is Thy Strong Word.
On America's college campuses, doors are open to sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. The number of international students studying at American schools has more than quadrupled over the past decade. For many of these young men and women, it's their first time living in a free society where they can ask questions about Christianity. You can help answer their questions. Go to lhfmissions.org and partner with the Lutheran Heritage Foundation to translate good Lutheran books into languages these students can read and understand. lhfmissions.org.
Welcome back, dear saints, to Thy Strong Word. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo. We're joined this morning by the Reverend John Lukomsky, Pastor Emeritus, co-host of Wrestling with the Basics, right here on KFUO Radio. We are in Joel chapter 1, just now opening up the book, and locusts have stripped Judah bare, and the prophet is calling the whole land, group by group, to lament. So we've gotten through the drunkards. In a minute, we're going to hear the priests, and then we're going to hear from those who till the soil. First, though, if you'd like to add something to the conversation, email me, thystrongword@kfuo.org. We'll take up your questions and comments in future programs, or I'll write back directly. All right, Pastor. So we just got to the point where it has laid waste my vine, God says through the prophet, splintered my fig tree, stripped off the bark, thrown them down, their branches are made white. We get the imagery. Is it all symbolic? No. But is it also symbolic of something? Yes, of the coming Assyrians. Let's hear a little more, though, starting with verse 8.
Could Pastor Boo, can I share two things before we move on to the next verse?
Please do.
Okay. Well, first of all, just because one of the things we love to do at Wrestling with the Basics on Saturday mornings is share people fun facts. And so here is just a fun fact I ran about locusts. One swarm of locusts can have around 80 million locusts, and that's able to eat about 400 million pounds of plants in a single day. Okay.
Wow.
So I just, you know, so when we were talking about this, and by the way, there could be any number of, there are all kinds of different species of locusts. So there probably is cutting, swarming, hopping, destroying, whatever. I just thought it was kind of interesting. Yeah, they can do a number. And then the other thing that we should have commented on is talking about tell your children and let your children tell their children, because I think that's an important teaching. Mm-hmm. Of course, it applies across the board that as Christians, we need to be letting our children and our grandchildren know about these various things that you and I are talking about. And maybe that's one of the things that God would call us to repent from, because I wonder if we haven't kind of neglected that lately, that the message isn't getting down to the children and the children's children. Well, anyway, I just wanted to make those comments. So,
yeah, you know, in terms of those locusts, there are some differences of opinion and arguments over, and of course, you know, these arguments are always over the most inconsequential things, aren't they, Pastor?
Oh, yes.
But,
yeah.
You know, one says, well, one, you know, each of these, the Gazam, Arba, Yelek, and Hasil, those are the four terms used. The one that's used most often is the harba or arba. That's just swarming locust. It's used like 25 times in the Bible. The others could be different maturing stages of them, or they could be different, different distinct species or kinds. But what I see here in using all of these is just that it is unrelenting. I mean, let's say it is the different maturity, then it's almost like you have the older mature insects. As soon as they're done, the younger ones are picking up what's left, and the younger ones than that are picking up what's, I mean, they're just not going to escape. And if you then connect that to, say, an invading army, that leaves you in great fear that by the time the oldest officer dies, they've already raised up a new young buck to take his place. And I don't know, that's pretty wild. And we talked about this earlier too, the temptation that we have as an affluent country, because if we were to have crop issues, say here in Luverne, now while it wouldn't do us well locally, there's another regional area or even on the other side of the country that can pick up the supply in our supply chain. But I think that they had such a closer connection to understanding God's direct role in providing for them. So it makes sense that this imagery is one of taking away God's providence. I don't know. I think we put too much in our own self, you know, our own self-reliance on this kind of thing.
And see, I think that's the message. And that's the danger we're not seeing. So COVID for a while really caught our attention because, again, as the text began, have you ever seen anything like this before? Well, no, I haven't, although there have been things like that have taken place in the past. But look at us now. We just go on like, oh, there's no problems. Everything's fine. Even though this could easily happen, again, it could easily be worse. And I often wonder if this explosive diarrhea, now I hate to bring up that subject, but that yes, that thing that's going on with the lettuce and everything, I wonder that, as God said, you people aren't paying attention, are you? You need me. You need my grace, my mercy. And yet somehow you think because of your science and because of all the things you've invented, which, by the way, are my gifts to you, I'm the one that gave you that knowledge. Yeah. So anyway, yeah, I think you've got a point. That's the thing. Whatever this is, you mustn't think that it's going to all be over and everything will be fine. It's always that danger because of our sin and because of the sinful world we live in. And yet, call upon the name of the Lord and you'll be saved. That's the final message and point.
You bring up the cyclosporine. Or whatever it is, the lettuce outbreak.
Yeah.
You know, I think that's another good example too, because it's not one of those things where we can say, you know, what grievous sin did the lettuce farmers commit that God is punishing them or us? But rather, when these things happen, we don't say, okay, what is God doing? Why is God doing this? And we don't say, you know, well, this is not God at all. This is a bad thing. So God doesn't allow bad things to happen because that would be to remove God's power. Instead, we just are reminded of our need for God. So, you know, you don't, if he were to have mentioned specific sins, we might be tempted to say, well, I don't do X, Y, and Z, or I don't, you know, whatever this specific sin is mentioned, I'm not in that group. But when it affects so many people, again, I think it's the wrong question to say, oh no, what can we do to appease the God? Because that sounds like paganism, but rather to say, okay, this reminds me how much I am reliant upon God's providence. And calling a whole nation to mourning isn't necessarily a bad thing. In fact, I think we've been called to that several times, even in our lifetimes, Pastor, to call the people that we serve to mourning and repentance.
So now that you brought that up, I remember when we were discussing all of this back during the time of COVID, and the thing that struck me is there's this beautiful prayer from Abraham Lincoln. You can go search on the internet and find it. Just look for Abraham Lincoln's prayer. And during the Civil War, he called for the nation to pray. But what was striking is just what you said. He called for the nation to pray in repentance. because he said the same thing that we're talking about. He said, we've got all these blessings. We have such a rich and prosperous nation, and yet we've taken God out of the picture. We haven't looked to him. We haven't thanked him. And he felt that that was the consequence. That's what brought the Civil War. And yet what struck me is when we had COVID, again, government officials called for us to pray, but there was no one who said that we should repent.
Right.
You know, it was like, well, there's this bad thing. Well, yeah, you got to call upon God. Whereas you're going to hear in the very next verses, what we need to do is lament, to realize this is the way it ought to be all the time. And the fact that it isn't that way all the time is not because we're so good or because we've conquered whatever particular sin it is that we think is the worst or greatest of sins. No, it's just because God's gracious and merciful. You know, if God treated us the way he should treat us, what we deserve to be treated, it would always be the one locust after another.
Well, let's hear about that lamentation that Joel is calling the people to. Verse 8, lament like a virgin wearing sackcloth for the bridegroom of her youth. The grain offering and the drink offering are cut off from the house of Yahweh. The priests mourn, the ministers of Yahweh. The fields are destroyed, the ground mourns because the grain is destroyed. The wine dries up, the oil languishes. So briefly here, Pastor, that's the end of verse 10. It's not just the drunkards that have to be worried about the wine being cut off, and we're getting ready to hear about the farmers, but it's really not even just them that need to be concerned. This plague is going to affect their worship life, and they understood worship better than sometimes we do, in the sense that worship isn't just something that you do or you check off a box or you say, well, I went and I got what I needed, but rather it is the very way in which God dwells among us. And so for them not to have access to those things is, I don't know, maybe I shouldn't go so far as to say, but is that tantamount, Pastor, to God saying, I can't be with you? It's like the evil of being cast out of the assembly.
So what struck me, even as you were talking about this, is you know, there's other prophetic comments about the priests and the ministers of the Lord, and it's that they're not doing their job, right? And therefore they're suffering because they're not being the shepherds that God called them to be. But as I look at this text, it dawned on me, we don't see any indication of that. In fact, in a few verses, we're going to see God expects them to do what they should be doing, which is calling everybody together so that they might lament and repent. If there is any failure, maybe it's that they're not doing that, that they're not calling the people to repent. But still, yeah, they're suffering too. Even if they're being good and proper priests, the very things that they're called to do, they cannot do as a result of this attack of the locusts or of the Assyrians. I'm also struck by the fact that the very ground mourns. It's almost like God has said, the whole creation now needs to cry out to me. And of course, in the New Testament, we're told that's exactly what the creation does, because the creation has more wisdom than we do. The creation understands there is no one to redeem it or to restore it except for the Creator himself. So why not cry out in the name of the Lord? But it's almost like God said, you know, I'm suffering too. This is suffering for me because I cannot have the offerings and grain offerings that I should. And my creation now is being struck down by these things. Is it possible that God is trying to say, look, I'm in this suffering with you. You are suffering because of your sin, but I am going to identify with you, and I will also suffer and be deprived of my offerings and see my creation suffer. I had not thought about that until you and I were just discussing.
Well, and this is getting into the weeds a little bit, but in verse 8, it says, lament like a virgin wearing sackcloth for the bridegroom of her youth. Now, for what reason is in the simile itself, this virgin mourning? I think we understand why Judah's being called to mourn, but the Baal of her youth, her husband, her legal husband, Is he dead? Is the marriage not consummated? I don't know that we know, but what do you think here? What's the virgin mourning over?
Well, the thing that I've read in the commentators, and I never really, you know, you read the commentators, you just believe them. But I mean, the point they made that this was, yeah, that's right. You need to be careful which ones you're reading. But the idea is that she was betrothed and her husband died before they could actually consummate their marriage. You know, I mean, I really, really love my wife dearly. I'm sure you do as well. Not my wife, but your wife, of course. But yeah, to lose them, wow, that would certainly cause lamenting and a wearing of sackcloth. Of course, I think the other thing here is that's the image God always used for Israel, that Israel is his bridegroom, right? He took her when she was just out and had been born, and no one had even bothered to swaddle her, and he really raised her up because she was to be his spouse, his wife. So again, it's kind of a personal thing here as well between God and the people of Israel, and between God and us. So I kind of like that thought that we're calling to lament because God's lamenting. It's not like he likes this stuff to happen either. I don't know.
Well, the priests mourn, the ministers of Yahweh, the fields are destroyed, the grain is destroyed, the wine is destroyed, the oil is running out. Verse 11. Be ashamed, O tillers of the soil. Wail, O vine dressers. For the wheat and the barley, because the harvest of the field has perished. The vine dries up, the fig tree languishes, pomegranate, palm, and apple, all the trees of the field are dried up, and gladness dries up from the children of man. All right, plenty more to go, but when we get to them, I have to say, be ashamed stands out to me because, again, as we've said ad nauseum at this point, there is no specific sin mentioned. Now the tillers of the soil need to feel shame. What do you make of that? I mean, is it their, it's not their fault. I don't know what's going on.
Well, see, I was going to ask you, but you asked me first. I don't know if this is helpful at all, but I did notice on the notes that the word ashamed is a very similar word to the word dry up that is repeatedly here. I mean, the only thing that would hit my mind is the idea that, as all of us, the tillers and the vine dressers also had just taken this for granted, right? We're good. We're good farmers. We're good vine dressers. Look at the good work we've done. And that certainly would apply because, wow, the things we've done in agriculture. I also spent my whole ministry working in a rural area. And it's amazing what we can produce in a field from what we could produce in a field, say, 40, 50 years ago. So maybe that's it. Maybe there's been a little pride that they think they've ones have mastered the art of growing crops when the most fundamental thing is, as you pointed out earlier, no, that's all in the hands of the Lord. You can get too much rain or too little rain, and you have absolutely, no matter how good your hybrid seed is, you have no control over the basic factors that make for a good or bad crop.
Mm. You know, wheat, the finest grain, barley, sort of the coarser grain. I don't know. Maybe we have sort of both ends of the social table here. You have the wealthy people and the poor. These tillers of the soil, at least one commentator noted that they don't refer to the farmers in the sense that they own the land, but rather sharecroppers or other people who rent the land. Again, be ashamed throws me off, and maybe it is some connection to dries up, but it really is, you're not even going to be able to pay your rent for your land. I mean, it's not just that the nation is going to have some, again, food supply issues, but people's livelihoods all the way down to the person who picks it is affected by this terrible tragedy. I guess what I'm saying is no one in the social spectrum is being left out. So this isn't also an indictment against the wealthy versus the poor or the powerful versus the weak or any of that. Everybody is affected.
And I want to go back to what you said earlier, because I think that's the key point. And so it's worth repeating again. It's not that there's some particular sin that the tillers or the vine dressers have committed. No, because that leads us back to our own works. Well, we just got to figure out what we did wrong and stop doing that. Whereas I think the whole appeal of this text is, look, this is the world we live in. These things happen in the sinful world, and we're sinful people. And the only response it really is to repent and to turn to the Lord. And the Lord will take care of us then. The Lord, that's the whole point of all of these struggles, is to bring us back to trusting in God rather than trusting in ourselves.
Hmm. Let's add some more verses, starting with verse 13. And I'll read through, we'll see. Put on sackcloth and lament, O priests. Wail, O ministers of the altar. Go in, pass the night in sackcloth, O ministers of my God, because grain offering and drink offering are withheld from the house of your God. Consecrate a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land to the house of Yahweh your God, and cry to Yahweh. Alas for the day of Yahweh is near, for the day of the Lord is near, and as destruction from the Almighty it comes. So this is where we get this authorization to be in lament. I think of our Lenten tide, which is more and more being absorbed by cultural Christmas, if I can be a little lamenting myself. And less and less are we being trained in what it is to, as a group, as a congregation, to lament. And that's what's being called here. But lamenting isn't to sort of, hey, God, look, I'm beating myself. I'm self-flagellating. Please accept my penance. But rather, what does the lamenting do? It doesn't benefit God. It must benefit us, Pastor. How?
Well, because it's that basic of understanding of what we are. The fundamental sin that we all have is we think we are these independent entities. We think we are in control. We think we can call the shots, when the fact is we are and we have been nothing but dirt. We came from dirt. We shall return to dirt. Everything in our life is totally dependent upon the God who breathed his breath into us and who gave us life. And that is true every day, but we forget that. We begin to think that we are, like I said, independent entities. We can go, kind of go off on our own. And what I think, what's interesting in these verses, of course, is he's talking to you and me, because we are the ministers. We are the priests, right? And maybe this is a call to all the pastors who are listening to us, that we need to consecrate a fast. We need to call the assembly of our people and to cry out to the Lord. Isn't that a beautiful, simple statement? That's all we need to do. Let's quit trying to figure out what we might be doing different so we can get things better. We just need to say, Lord, here we are. We're sinners, and we're just crying out to you and knowing that you will do whatever is what's good for us. And we know, of course, the first and foremost thing you'll do for us is you will forgive us whatever sins there are that might be lying behind all of these things. And I also think it's really neat in this text that he says, call all the inhabitants of the land to the house of the Lord. There's that Yahweh word again, your God. See, that's the thing we need to remember. In all these struggles and trials, it's not that he's no longer our God. He is still our God. And he's just trying to get us to call, get us to cry out to him. That's all he's trying to do, because he's provided for us all along. But it's so important for us to know that he's the one that's provided for us. Otherwise, if we spend our lives thinking that we're all on our own, then when we die, guess what? We will all be on our own. And that's not the situation we want to be in.
Let's hear the rest, starting with verse 16 through the end of our chapter, which is verse 20. Is not the food cut off before our eyes, joy and gladness from the house of our God? The seed shrivels under the clods. The storehouses are desolate. The granaries are torn down because the grain is dried up. How the beasts groan. The herds of cattle are perplexed because there is no pasture for them. Even the flocks of sheep suffer. To you, O Yahweh, I call. For fire has devoured the pastures of the wilderness, and flame has burned all the trees of the field. Even the beasts of the field pant for you, because the water brooks are dried up, and fire has devoured the pastures of the wilderness. Wow. So, you know, this is just a laying out the facts of what's happening in nearly a prayer form. He addresses God directly for the first time in verse 19, essentially just saying, look at everything that's happening, Lord. Don't we do that, Pastor? We'll pray and we'll say, God, you know, here's what's happening, as if he doesn't know. But that's but that's part of our relationship with God, to turn to him in our hour of need. And so even if this wasn't a act of God's wrath against his people or judgment against the land, and it is, we'll find out certainly by the end, but even if this weren't, it still calls for an opportunity to be reminded just how much we rely on the Lord. But anyway, we got this description now. Bring us home here, Pastor, as we wrap up our text.
Well, and again, the emphasis that it's our God, the house of our God. And again, to you, O Lord, I call, that this constant reminder that we have a relationship with the Lord. And in that relationship, there may be trials and struggles here. And again, why would that surprise us? We're sinful people. This is a sinful world. The creation itself cries out for God's redemption. We all know that there needs to be something far better. And we have the promise that there will be something far better. So the other thing that's noteworthy here is, alas, for the day of the Lord is near. You think this is bad? You haven't seen anything yet, because there will be a judgment. And in that judgment, if we don't understand our relationship with the Lord, then there's going to be truly a destruction from the Almighty that there'll be no turning back from. So if we have struggles and trials here, it's only because the Lord wants us to avoid that final day of the Lord and that final time of destruction. Because if we don't learn it now, it'll be too late to learn it later. That all we need to do is just cry out to the Lord. That's all we need to do, is just cry out to him. And now, of course, I understand that there's other things we need to do in terms of loving our neighbor and caring for the people around us. But I think once you've cried out to the Lord in repentance, that stuff is the fruit. That is the fruit of the knowledge that the Lord is still your Lord, still your God, still going to provide for you, still going to care for you, and is going to suffer right along with you. By the way, I think that's the other thing to remember in Jesus Christ.
Well, Pastor, we are getting very close to the end, but you know, one thing I do notice, and this is just what we talked about earlier with the versification of the Bible, or I think we talked about earlier, that might've been an episode I pre-recorded, but either way, with this versification, this is where we're ending, and not with gospel yet, but with him crying out to the Lord and no answer yet. So even the beasts of the field, even the wild animals, even the food out in the wilderness, it's all just eaten up and dried up. And that's what the law does to us in general. It tears us down so that we absolutely cannot, even with our sin-addled human reasoning, think that we can save ourselves from it. And there's nowhere else left to turn but God. And so I just want to end with those thoughts. You get the final 60 seconds here, brother.
Well, and see, that's the, because you and I know what comes later on in this text. Mm-hmm. And isn't it wonderful that later on the text is going to promise us that God is going to send his Spirit, right? So if we've been totally stripped of any ability to do anything in order to gain salvation and to overcome even the trials and tribulations of this world, and then the text turns around and says, but that's okay, because God's going to take care of that too. If faith is what you need, the ability to cry out to the Lord even in the midst of your trials, God's going to do that. He's going to give you his Spirit, and it'll all come from the thing we started with, was the word of the Lord. From that, we'll have everything we need. Thank you. Like you said, it's not the most comforting of texts, but there's a lot of really good stuff. So listeners, you need to turn in the next few days to hear the other good stuff that comes in Joel.
Thank you for that, brother. And thank you so much to the Reverend John Lukomsky, Pastor Emeritus, co-host of Wrestling with the Basics on Saturdays right here on KFUO Radio, and also anywhere you can get your podcasts. Pastor Lukomsky, thank you so much for being with us.
Thank you.
Friends, next time on Thy Strong Word, the trumpet sounds in Zion. Joel's vision now darkens into some imagery of war, of soldiers and chariots and war horses, and the whole horizon is darkened by the coming swarm. But in the middle of this alarm, God speaks through his prophet and says, "Yet even now, return to me with your whole heart." That's Joel chapter 2. That's going to be tomorrow with the Reverend Dr. Curtis Dieterding. Until then, though, may God's peace and blessings be with you all as we pray, Father, keep us in thy strong word.
My Strong Word is a production of KFUO. This program and our station are dependent on listeners like you. To support KFUO Radio, our podcast, and all the other programming, please make your gift or pledge today at kfuo.org/give and help us continue sharing the good news of Christ for you anytime, anywhere. kfuo.org/give.